So I'm not leaving. I know. Go ahead and get it out. Just let's let it go. I will tell you how we got here. I got a call about a week and a half ago from a fellow board member and said, hey, there's a strange confluence in the space-time continuum, and we need someone, i.e. you, would you be willing to teach? I said immediately, no, not me. And he said, okay, I think I'm hearing you, but I feel like the Lord wants to do something, so would you pray about it? I said, okay. As soon as I hung up the phone, the Lord did begin working on my heart and gave me what I'm supposed to share. We are not going to continue going through the scripture in the format which we were when I think, I don't know who's up next week, actually, Paul or Jordan, maybe, who knows? Paul's up next week. So we'll start back with our regularly scheduled broadcasting starting next week. This week, though, we're going to talk about missions. And so again, you're chuckling because we have missionaries in the room. In just about every service, we've had people who are much more qualified than me. And yet the Lord has given me something that I think we need to hear. And I think I have a unique advantage to share it. And so that's what we're going to talk about. Everybody knows the sign hanging outside the door, right? You are entering the mission field? Yeah, if you haven't seen that, you should look at that today. Okay, so what we're going to cover, pretty basic. The who, the why, the who, the when, the where, and the how. Pretty straightforward, right? And yes, we are going to use scripture. I'll get to that in just a minute. There's a lot of why questions as we enter into this teaching today about missions. Why me? Why you? Why missions? And why now? I'm going to start in reverse order and address these. Why now? Well, little known fact. Today happens to be the national most of our teaching staff is out of town day. So that's the... That is why now, and the coverage of that. I know Paul's sitting here, and you're like, Paul's here. I know, but I understand there's other people that could do this, but there is a really complicated structure that we work in when we have to bring someone to cover the pulpit, and so this is similar to the chart that we use, I think, and I'm displaying that there. And so we'll come back to that in just a second, but why missions? Why the importance of missions? I thought to myself, you know, for fear of... the dead horse being beat too much, because we've certainly talked about missions every week for the last 3 or 4 weeks, especially with Ukraine, especially with what's going on with our missionaries over there. But yet the Lord, I think, has something different and encouraging and some more information that I'd like to share that I believe he wants us to hear today. And so that's why I'm here. The mission sign above the door. You are entering the missions field, right? It says that. Every day we leave this building, we are reminded that this isn't the missionaries are entering the mission field. This is a reminder for each one of us in this room today that as we leave this building, we are entering the mission field. If that wasn't enough, at the top of your bulletin is the slogan for our church, Horizon Indy, which says what? When disciples send. We are a church, if you don't know this yet, you've just started coming here, right? We are a church that has for decades dedicated this ministry, led by Pastor Bill, who we all know and love, to go out and win people to the Lord, to disciple them to faith in Christ and growth in Christ, and then send them out. How many times? Nearly every month, it feels like, and it's probably not an exaggeration, somebody is going somewhere, and we bring them up here, and we place hands on them, and we send them out, right? That is not an uncommon thing. If I were to do that today, if someone were going somewhere, you would be like, yeah, this is normal. This is what we do. This is part of our fellowship. We are involved in win, disciple, and send. So now you're sitting there saying, why me? You know, why you? You're asking me. That's how that tense goes there. And so I go back to the chart, right? Really complicated chart. I am on this chart. If you follow the arrow, you'll see me. I'm down there in the bottom corner. Normally, you don't see me. On a Sunday morning, if you usually see me, that means there's a problem. I'm usually hiding behind the curtain back there where Tyrone is today. And I'll share just a little bit more about me, because I think you have the benefit of knowing most of the pastors, and they've shared their story, and you've spent time with them. And so, you know, Bill, we've heard from him for 30-some years. So who am I? Well, I'm Andrew. That's a picture of my family. I have 4 awesome kids. I think the 2 of my kids came last service, so they're not here. Actually, one came first, one came second. My wife is here. We've been married many years. I have four kids. They've all grown up around here. I have four grandkids now, all boys. I've been involved in the worship ministry here at our church. I have been involved also, with the tech team at our church. And then what I do for my real job is I help build companies, right? I'm involved in what's called health IT. And so normally when I tell my mom, who always says, "What is it you do again?" I say, "Mom, I'm in health IT." She says, oh, "You build computers." "No, Mom, I don't build computers." So what do I do? Well, I'm involved with IT organizations, and I help from a growth perspective, and how I do that is by building and scaling high-performing teams. So that's what I do for my day job, for my normal job, the thing that actually pays my income. A little bit more about me. 22 years that we have been blessed to be a part of this fellowship here. This fellowship has been around for, I think, 35, 36, somebody correct me on that, real close, a lot of years. And I've been blessed to be a part of this fellowship and to sit under Pastor Bill's teaching for 22 years. That's pretty immense as I look back. 15 of those years, I have served in the audio and technical components of what we do here. Many of the cables that are run through the attics that I probably am so old now I couldn't get myself into again. But I've been involved in this for a long time. 7 years I led worship, like Chase did this morning, like Ed has done for a number of years in big church. After I led for 7 years in big church, my children and I went and led worship upstairs in the children's area for 3 years, and that was the first time we were able to bring a live worship experience to our kids. And so even today, they do videos and they do different things, and that's a lot of fun, and I'll tell a funny story about that. We did that for about 3 years, and then what happened was our sound guy quit, and so I got the call, "Hey, the sound guy's quit," and I'm like, "So I'll go back and sound, that's fine," and I'm just a volunteer. And that next week, they had to play a video upstairs, so they did a music video, and the kids, you know, the person doing it did some dancing and different things with the kids, and it was a lot of fun, I understand. And Jason came to me after service, and he said, "Man, that was like the best children's worship service ever." Jason. I love Jason. And 17 of the years I've been involved here, I've had the privilege to serve with the board of directors here at the church as well. So fairly integrated, but very much behind the scenes. My apologies that you have to see me in front of the scenes today. And that's why you're saying to yourself now, why me? Why didn't I pick a different fellowship today? Why didn't I watch online? I don't know. But you're here. The Lord brought you here. And we're going to cover a number of things together. So who is called to missions? I think we understand this, but we're going to dig into Scripture. So if you were already making bets with the person sitting next to you, first of all, you shouldn't bet in church. But if you were, about what passage we're going to go to today, and you guessed Matthew 28, you are correct. Let's go ahead and turn there. If you need a Bible, there are guys that have Bibles. I'm sorry for the men that passed out Bibles last service. I forgot to mention you. It takes a lot to do three services, guys. This is, I'm experiencing this. Like, I mean, that's a lot for these guys that do this all the time. You know, like my feet are starting to hurt a little bit. It's interesting, but God is good, and He will carry us through. Matthew 28, I'm going to start in verse 18. "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you even to the end of the age.'" And so as I read this, I thought, well, that's a pretty powerful passage of Scripture. But as Bill has taught us many, many times for many years, if we're trying to understand the context of a passage, what should we do? Go back a verse or forward a verse, right? And if we still don't understand the context from there, what should we do? We should keep going back until the context comes clear. And so for this passage, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take us all the way back to the beginning of Matthew. And we're going to start at the beginning of the chapter, because I think from a very high level, I'm not going to read all this. I'm just going to flip through pages here, and you follow me. You guys know this story. We start Matthew with the genealogy of Jesus, right? The genealogy of Jesus. And then we move on and he's born. We have the birth story, we have his growth, we have his entrance into ministry, we have his teaching. As you get into these middle chapters, there's a lot of red letters, which means Jesus is saying these things, right? These are things that he is teaching us and bringing to us. And then we have the betrayal. We keep moving on. We keep moving on. Well, before the betrayal, right, there's his entrance into Jerusalem, the betrayal. There's the crucifixion, his death, and then his rising. And that starts the beginning of chapter 28. So that's what's happened to this point. And then we begin chapter 28, and this is where, and you know this story too, Mary squared, they go to the tomb, and there's an angel. What's he done? He's rolled the tomb away. He's rolled the stone away, and there is the empty tomb, and he says to them, he's not here. We know this. We understand. This should be a very common story for those of us that know Christ and follow Christ. And we work our way down, and the angel says, you know, he's not here. And then we get to the point where they realize it's Jesus, and Jesus says to Mary squared, don't be afraid. Go and tell my brethren, I'm going to go to Galilee. They can come. They'll see me there. So that's the first thing he says. The second thing he says is what we read. He starts off with, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. That's pretty powerful stuff. He's just encountered this whole Jesus life story. He's been crucified. He's risen from the dead. And he's confirming to men that followed him after he meets with them again. He's like, all authority has been given to me. This thing has been fulfilled. And then what's the next thing that he says? Go, therefore, and make disciples. As I read this, I thought, my gosh, this seems to be pretty important. That the first thing he says is, hey, come and see me here, and I'm going to go there. And then the next thing that he says is, go and make disciples. It seems like, you know how when you wake up in the morning, right, and like the first thing on your mind, and you're going to say that first thing, or you start off a meeting, and the first thing you say typically, hopefully, is the best thing about what's coming. That's what he says here. He's challenging this issue of missions, and he's giving it to all of us. All right, let's read a couple other scriptures here. Acts 13:47 says, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. So who is called to be a missionary for Jesus? All of us, everyone. Raise your hand if you're called. Yeah, it's me, it's you, we're all called. And this quote I found, I've heard it many times. I don't know who said it. If it was your quote, please come up after service. I'll change unknown and put your name there. But for right now, this is an unknown quote. And it's basically a summation of this that says, everyone is called to go to the mission field. Some of us will go physically. The rest of us will go through prayer and support of those individuals. Right? So we all have this call. We don't get to say, I have a thing, I can't travel, therefore it's not me, right? It doesn't work because we have a way to support missions. God's given it to us. I wanted to share, I don't know that, thinking back through the years, I don't know that I've ever heard explained how we as a church support missionaries down to the detail that I'm going to share. And so I want to share that with you. you're familiar probably with sending missions organizations. You've heard of them, you've been a part of them, you've seen them. And basically people go and they become part of that mission sending organization and they help them raise funds and they allocate some of those funds to make sure they have retirement and they do other things and insurance and they become the sending organization that sends them out. Like we have one of our missionaries who actually works for, I think it's OMS down on the south side. And they are a sending missionary organization. So Horizon functions as a sending missionary organization, but we're a little bit different than one of these other missions organizations. We have probably three central focal points of how we help send missionaries out. So I want to explain that to you. We are a church. There are a lot of missionaries that come out of our church, right? So one of the ways we do this, obviously, prayer. That's number one, and that goes without saying. We're involved in prayer. We pray a lot. Each of you pray for missionaries. The staff prays for missionaries. The second way is when a missionary goes to another country, sometimes in order to be recognized correctly in that country, if they're going to start a church, they have to have some sort of a document that says they're like a real pastor, right? There's something legal about you can actually teach the word, and some other entity has proven that or confirmed that. And so you've heard Bill talk for years about our process by which we license and then move through steps to ordination for the pastors that are out of our church. The same goes for the missionaries that go out of our church. Typically, there comes a time where we receive a letter as a board that says, hey, I'm getting ready to start a church. I've been in the mission field for so many years. We believe the Lord has called us to this, blah, blah, blah. The confirmation is there. And in order to do this correctly, the state, the government, the country that I'm in requires that I have some sort of documentation that shows that I've been sent from somewhere and that I'm, you know, officially a pastor. And so one of the functions that we perform for many of our missionaries, it's not a blanket thing. It is a per request through prayer approval process. Did I get that right, Jack? Yes, Jack's nodding, so that's good. And that's sometimes something that we do for missionaries. So we provide them this certificate that they can then say, this is my sending church, this is my authorization, etc. The next thing that we do is we collect funds. Now, you understand that as a church, we donate to missions, but I need to be very clear to make sure everyone understands that the amount every missionary family receives, Horizon is probably the smallest of the amounts that go to them. So we are not, as a church, because of the amount of missionaries, we are not sending great amounts of money to each of our missionaries. Our missionaries are primarily supported by each of us and by their friends and their family and their supporters, right, through prayer. So I wanted to make sure there's no misconception that our missionaries don't make it on what Horizon sends them alone, right? It is more than that, and it does require more than that for them. I thought I would take a moment and talk about the depth and the breadth of the missions work here at Horizons as we're talking about the who. We have 26 missionary families, and I think there's more than that, but these are the ones that I could count that I knew were overseas right now doing something. There are some that are back, they're not in this count, unfortunately. So just know that my numbers are conservative at best. We have 26 families. They represent 112 people. Some of them have a lot of kids. And they're in 11 countries right now. I counted the countries. And I have a map I'll share in just a minute of where those missionaries are at in those countries. How many years, I want to see a raise of hand. We're going to do a little guessing game. How many years do you think are represented, cumulative years, by all of our missionaries overseas? What do you think? No guesses? 1,000 is a little high. Go lower. Not 1,000. What's that? 250? A little low. Last service was all about 500 too. They were really stuck on 500. It's not officially 500, but I think it might be, because what I didn't count is, you know, there's so many markies, there's more than I can count. And all the markies grew up on the mission field, and so I really didn't count all those growing up years. I really just tried to grab, you know, they've been married, they have kids, and they've been here for so long. And so that's the years that are represented. So 371 years. Guys, think about this. 371 years of ministry service by the people who are related to, part of our family at Horizon Indy. This is staggering to me. I felt, when I saw this, I felt just the weight of how important it is and how this vision that was started in a living room so many years ago has been carried out to each of us that sit here today, this campus, and these 26 families representing 371 years in the mission field. I'd like to see a show of hands. If you've ever been on a missions trip of any kind, it could have been you went next door to minister to your neighbor. I suppose that's a missions trip because that is in your Judea. So overseas, here in the States, short-term, long-term, mid-term, if you've been on a mission, so again, about 60 to 70% of us in this room have been involved in missions. That's pretty awesome too, right? And what you've learned if you've done that is things that it's hard to explain when you're here in the U.S., like the things that just really don't matter. here in the U.S., right? The things we get sideways about, the things that are going on in the news right now that just have really no bearing on life and the functionality of life as a human when you compare to some of the things that our sisters and brothers overseas that we call our family are going through in comparison. All right, when are we called to participate in missions? Acts 1:8 says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth." There's another verse in Acts 13:2 that says, "Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away." So when are we called? Well, there's, I think, two main components to this. First, we have to hear this calling from the Lord. It has to be received by us. We need to understand this thing has been placed upon our life to go and do missions. Now, again, as we'll get to, and as we've already heard, missions doesn't involve leaving our city, our country, our state. It doesn't have to be that at all. Missions is what we are called to do. So first there's this hearing, and then there is this invitation. Now, I will share that I'm a 28-year recovering Baptist. And good. I'm glad maybe there's some other recovering Baptists in the room. First service really got this, you know, because the average age is older. And so we probably all grew up in Baptist church together. And what that means to me is two things. Number one, I'm not down on the Baptists. I think there's some tremendous theology, awesome teaching. What I took away from my 28-year recovering Baptist story is, number one, there is definitely legalism involved, but they teach you how to do things, right? You come into church, and there's no question you're going to be doing this today. You're going to be passing out bulletins. I need you to clean the bathroom, and that's just how you do things. There's always somebody telling you what to do. So if you're anything like me, even if you're not a recovering Baptist, sometimes we need that personal invitation in order to act, right? I'm that way. And so I think about my life all the time. I mean, I'm like, the Lord's leading. Yes, I understand that. But it's really good to have that invitation. Perfect example was when Josh and Nicole Baldonado were on the way out of Ukraine. It took them about 30 hours, a day and a half, to sit in line in a car with all five of them, plus Michelle, the mother-in-law, and the cat, Tina. And the cat box, yes, you're wondering, yes. I don't know how they did it. I didn't ask that part. But they made it out, and they were in Poland, and I got a hold of Josh, and we talked, and I said, "Hey, what do you need? You guys are safe now, thank you. What do you need?" And he said, "What we really need, what we could use, is if you and Jen would come over here and help us." And so that was that invitation for me to say, I could go and do anything, right? Well, my employer would have let me, and that was the confirmation for us. I called my boss, who's not a believer, and I said, "Hey, strange thing happened today. I got a call from a really close friend who's in Ukraine, and they've made it out, and they're in Poland, and they need some help, and he asked if I could come. So I'm planning to go work from there for the next 2 weeks. How do you feel about that?" And she's a Brit, a wonderful person, and she said, "Right, I think you should go." And so that was the confirmation I needed. I hope she's not watching. I'm not making fun of her at all. I really do enjoy working for her. She's a wonderful person. But that confirmation for me was the Lord saying, "I have made the way straight for you. You've received that invitation." So when do we go? When there is a need, when we hear the call, and when we get that invitation. I wanted to share, because I haven't had an opportunity to share about what we did when we were in Ukraine. So I thought I would take a moment. I had a number of you even come up today to say, "Hey, how was it?" Right? And we haven't taken the time to do that. I mean, last week, for those of you that were in the women's prayer breakfast thing, right? Levi came and spoke. And so, guys, if you know about this, we got to talk. Because it was at the women's prayer breakfast, but he spoke, and I know Nate has shared. We've seen Nate here, but I thought, you know, what was it we were to do? And what we were going to learn here in just a minute when we continue on with the message is understanding that when we go do something like this, we should go first and foremost to lift the hands of those we're going to minister to, which would be the missionary, if you're going to see them, and not worry about doing mission stuff, because that will just happen naturally. And in fact, I got called by Cassie, who, if you know Cassie, she's been involved in missions for such a long time with all the Calvaries around the horizons in this area. And she called me. She said, "Hey." I said, "Hi, Cassie." She said, "I heard you did a good job." I said, "Oh, I don't know what that means." She said, You did the right thing when you went over there. You went there to hold their hands up." And I said, "I appreciate you sharing that. I had no idea what I was doing, but that was our heart." And so what we did was we said, we're going to go over, we're going to cook their meals. So we bought groceries, and we looked really weird in this Polish grocery store with this cart overflowing. They just don't do that kind of thing there, especially two guys pushing a cart around, and literally, and I'm this weird redheaded white boy, right? And they're just staring at me like I have no idea what's going on here. They thought I was German. They didn't know what I was. And so we went and bought groceries, and we cooked all our meals for all 10 of us for the week that we were there. I would get up early in the morning and make bacon, egg, and cheese sandwiches and wrap them up and put them so they could eat them whenever. I come to find out that's not a Polish thing, but I was able to find bacon and eggs and cheese and some sort of roll, so it worked. But that's what we did, and we cooked dinners, we cooked salmon, and we made burgers. They don't do burgers over there either, so some comforts, some things that they could have done, right, but some things that felt like home. Our goal primarily was to support them, was to help them that had been through this traumatic event in their life, leaving their home, picking up everything they owned that they could carry, throwing it in the back of the car with Tina the cat, and driving for 2.5 hours to get to the border and then sitting for 30 hours to get through the border, okay? That's what we did. So this is a picture we got to spend a couple times going and seeing some things and just getting them to break away for a moment, turn it off. Stop doing this, you know, break away, take a breather. So we went downtown. This is Old Town Krakow downtown. And anybody notice the guy in the red coat? You know who that is? I got to see Mike. I haven't seen Mike for 15 to 17 years. He was still in Ukraine. He was at Lviv. They've turned their church, which is where Josh and Nicole and Mike are, into a way station. And he was still there. But while we were staying with them, Josh and the family reached out and said, "Hey, would you come spend a few days?" So he managed to get through the border in about a day, and he came over and stayed with us. It was so great to see him, to be ministered to by him, and also to encourage him. So I got to have a neat dinner with him and Michelle, just the three of us. It was a blessing. So that's what we did. So every day we would get up. I said I would make sandwiches, and then we would, some days, we had people that we knew that were new Josh that had reached out, friends of friends of friends, or somebody that didn't even know but knew a friend that knew a friend and somehow got to Josh, that they're coming, or Mike would coordinate from Lviv. There's people coming. They're going to this border station. We just dropped them off. They're probably 20 hours till they get through. Can you coordinate picking them up? Sure. And so what we would do, if you can see my laser, we were staying over here by Krakow. In fact, we were staying just southwest of Krakow, right next to where Auschwitz is, the Auschwitz. And it's a 3-hour drive to get over here to this little town right here. It's Rzeszów. And then this one looks like Przemysl. It's actually pronounced Chemish. This is why the Polish people get a bad rap, I think. That is not Chemish. That's Przemysl. I can see that. Anyways, it's a 3-hour drive to get over there. And then we would normally pick people up at the border station that just east of Chemish there in a town called Medica, which is a school. I'll show you a couple pictures. So this day, though, we started out. We stopped for gas. Did I tell you what I was driving? Here's that last service. It's getting confusing. I had a Citroen, which we don't have here in the U.S., and it was a diesel car, so a little different experience. But it was an SUV. I only had 4 seats. Josh had his Honda Accord van that they had purchased here and shipped over, and it's still driving with Indiana plates. I think the cops in Ukraine and even in Poland are like, what in the world is going on? Mike's vehicle too. Mike Pratt has a Camry and he's driving with Indiana plates. I think this is hilarious. I didn't get a picture of it. Anyways, we're on the way, we get gas. Josh says, "Oh, I made a mistake." I said, "What's up?" He said, "This family, Yuliana, is the daughter on the right. She's a teenager, probably 17, 18. She had gotten in touch with Josh, but they were not at the normal border station. They were at the other border station, clear down here, right here. And unfortunately, the road to get there kind of goes like this, right there. That's how the road works. And so, and there's no cell signal. So I said, "Hey, I got 4 seats. I'll go get them. The Lord will just have to take care of this." So I jumped in my car, filled up, took off. I get through Chemish. I was going to fill up again, and every gas station in town was out of fuel. And so I texted Josh, one of my last texts, and I said, hey, buddy, I got a little under half a tank. It's diesel. I get a little better gas mileage. What do you think getting to this station? And he said, I'll pray for you. There were no gas stations between there and the border. So literally, I just prayed. It was like the oil jar that, you know what I'm talking about. I'm like, Lord, diesel, I need diesel. Drove all the way there, lost signal as soon as I texted Josh. Beautiful area. It was really neat to see the Carpathian Mountains. It's in the Carpathian Mountains. You had to drive through all that to get to this border station. I pulled up on it. As soon as I get back to the border station, there's a line of cars. I had to park a mile away. I get a ding on my phone that I had service. Now, keep in mind, my mom the whole time is really worried, like, you're not going into Ukraine, right? You know, moms. And I'm like, no, mom, we're working in Poland, right? I get a ping on my phone that says, welcome to Ukraine. Here's your phone plan for the next month. And I said, yes, I'm going to send this to my mom. I didn't send it to her. But she knows now. She's probably watching. So we picked up, you know, I didn't know how I was going to connect with them. We were able to message and, hey, I'm here. And she sent me a picture. And so we're walking around the thousands of people. And I finally see them. I pointed at her and she pointed at me and gave her a hug, grabbed their luggage and walked the mile back to the car. And then we took them all the way back, about a 4-hour drive to get them back to Krakow. They had so that was most days. That was a 20-hour day. And so that's what we did. Almost every other day, right? Because we couldn't stack 20s up like that. It just physically wouldn't be able to do it. The top picture is a smaller border station. I believe it's called Ravorusk, up in northern, north of the main drag that we went to. It is where we picked up our friend that I'll show you on the next slide, Natalia, who's been a tremendous blessing and asset to the team. The bottom picture was the main Medica. When I talked about that border station, that's the gym. It's a middle school. They've converted the gym. When we were there last, I didn't take any pictures. This picture was not taken by me. It didn't feel proper. These people had lost everything, and all they had was in a bag at the base of their cot, and there were no spaces on the floor. So in that picture, you see spaces where you could walk around these cots that did not exist the last time we were there. They had stacked the cots in so tightly. On the right was a huge warehouse, and we had taken a family that was there, and I was walking them to the restroom before we got on the road for 3 hours. And so just standing there, I thought, well, I'm going to just grab a selfie just to kind of give a feel for what's going on. Every square inch of this massive warehouse was cots just like this with people's stuff. This is Natalia that I mentioned. She was one of our first refugees that we picked up. She happens to be a friend of Josh's. They're in a running club together when he runs over in Ukraine. And so we knew her. She got in the car. She was very helpful. She speaks 5 languages. She's very fluent in English, very good English, and Ukrainian and Polish and Egyptian. Is that a language? I don't know, but she spoke that too, and something else, and I don't know. But she was just a tremendous, she's an atheist. She's very much against Christianity, but because she was a friend of Josh, she tagged along with us every day we went and was a tremendous help. And, you know, at one point, Josh just asked her, she was like, well, what are you doing? What are you doing? We found her a place to stay. And he's like, do you want to help? And she said, yeah, I'd love to help. And so we started taking her with us. And she was just an absolute blessing to us and fun to be around. So this was an evening. We stopped to get her a couple things. But yet she's a refugee too. She lost everything. And she had just the suitcase we loaded the first day, and she was staying near us, and so we were able to eat some meals with her at any rate. All right, let's kind of wrap it up here a little bit. Where are we to go, right? How do we know where are we to go? Well, a couple thoughts. One, I want you to see where our missionaries are. So the red dots represent, it's really blurry, isn't it? Yeah. The red dots represent where our missionaries are located across the globe. Again, we know these 26 families, these 300 some years, this is the physical representation from a map perspective. As we look back to Acts to understand, at the end of the verse it says, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We've heard Bill talk about this. I keep referring to Bill because he sat there last service. We've heard Bill talk about this and give the analogy that Jerusalem, this is our family, our city, our neighborhood. I would challenge you, this is your neighborhood, your subdivision. This is your sphere of contact, right? Your primary sphere of contact, as big as your city. And then you have Judea, which is your state, Samaria, your country, and the ends of the earth. I don't need to define that. That's the ends of the earth. That's if you are called out. And so these are areas where you can be called. And how do you know where you are supposed to go? Well, we all know the answers to this, right? The answer is always Jesus. Any question that's asked, you just respond Jesus, and it's probably correct. In this case, the Word is going to confirm, the Holy Spirit is going to guide, and then you're going to have in your heart some sort of a passion for a place, a people, or a purpose. Like the Billy Graham Association, right? That's a purpose. They have a broad-reaching effect. And so as a church, we support them. A people or a place? Is there a people? I remember Al and Pat Reisner when they would go over to Myanmar, and they got so touched by the people. They had a passion for the people that were there, the Burmese people in Myanmar, and that became their ministry. Or a place like Ukraine, this just a place with awesome people and culture and people that are, you know, entrenched in Catholicism, for example. Speaking of which, I don't know how a Christian missionary would make it in Poland because everything is Catholic there, but it has to be one of the toughest countries like that to be in. Every borough you drive into has a shrine of Jesus or Mary at the entrance of that town, like every town. If it's a small town, it's a small shrine. If it's a big town, it's a big shrine. It's just everywhere you go. So the last part I'm going to leave us with here, I think we're okay in time, we've got a few minutes, is the how. And the how is more the practical. So what I did, it's a little bit of a survey actually. What I did was I went to a handful of the missionaries that we have, that we support here, and I asked them two questions. I said, number one, what does it mean to you to be in missions? And number two, what is something most people don't know about missions, or you think that is not clear or might be confusing about being a missionary, right? Because some really, really good responses. And so my prayer is that we would read this and internalize these. And if the Lord asks us to do anything with this, we would do that. So I'm not going to read all these. I'm just going to read a couple words. It is amazing. It is an amazing privilege to be called by God to a different land to share the gospel, and also a great responsibility. To be in missions is the same for everyone. We just talked about that. It means devoting a portion of your time on earth to doing something that God has called you to do outside of your culture and your comfort zone to reach others. Being a foreign missionary is not some special class of Christian. We are men and women just like those going to their 9-to-5 job. We are simply living out our Christian lives in another country. Very, very good definition, right? This was one of the ones that I thought, wow, you can feel the passion and the joy as we read this from this missionary. And I didn't list their names for the obvious reasons. I love being a missionary because I get to do everything. When I was a kid, I would read the encyclopedia for fun. I was interested in everything. I wanted to know everything about geography and physics and chemistry and negotiation and strategy and leadership, you name it. And that's what I get to do today. And helping people. Over the past month, God has allowed me the opportunity to preach in churches, to lead worship for refugees, to become a project manager on a software project, to negotiate difficult meetings, to organize logistics for humanitarian aid, all as a missionary. My job didn't change. God allowed me to do all these different things in support in missions. All right, so what are some things that most people may not know or you think people don't know? Number one, loneliness. Most missionaries will tell you that they feel lonely. And this loneliness occurs for a number of reasons. They're in a different culture where it's not their native speaking language. And the more years they're there, they become more acclimated to that culture, and they become less acclimated to American culture. And so then there becomes this chasm in between that begins to grow, that they're not comfortable in either place, but that becomes their new home. Most of our missionary friends, they have friends overseas, but do they have great close friends? Some of them would say no, some of them would say yes, but that is a struggle, certainly, to have people like you and I, you know, friends in this room that I can sit down and have a conversation with. I shared about their hearts are in two places at once. They're feeling torn. They've left people here. But as they leave, I mean, think about these Ukrainians, the ones that are ministering to the Ukraine. They've begun developing for years relationships and family relationships with people. And now that's being torn away too. And they are not part of the U.S. any longer. And now some of them are in Poland and Hungary, and they're all over. And their heart is torn. Long-term missions, home no longer feels like home. We've talked about that. And they specifically said, please allow grace and room for them to be different and to adjust. Missionaries are not super Christians. This came up somewhere else too. They struggle with emotions just as any other Christian humans do. Their kids are not super Christians either. They make mistakes just like other kids. They are not biblical scholars with the knowledge of a Bible Bee championship. And sometimes they're put under this microscope of scrutiny. I probably have done that. I think, gosh, these missionaries, these are people I look up to. They are just these pillars of awesomeness. And they're saying, I am just a fallen being saved by the grace of God, just like you. And so we need to make sure that we protect and don't treat them as if they are something that they are not. And specifically with the kids. You know, there's the whole PKMK thing, right? Pastor's kids, missionary's kids. Missionary's kids probably have it the worst because of the cultural transition that's going on. And if they come over and they're staying with you or they're here, don't expect them to be something they can't be. They are going through a lot just to be here, even on furlough. And then the last one, I think everybody should know how much courage and prayer it takes to ask someone about financial support. As a church, we're not great at this because we don't talk about finances at all, like literally at all, right? There's a box outside the door where you give your tithes or you give online. Nobody ever, you know, there's no messages about this. And with the whole missions thing, there have been, you know, I've heard stories of missionaries who have said, and they've come and they've sat with people and they've expressed their care and their concern and their need, and they're treated differently. So I would just ask, if you receive a request from a missions family and they say, hey, can we come share our burden with you? Open your doors, feed them a meal, love on them. And it doesn't matter. Of course, they're going to ask for money. They should, right? Most of our missionaries, did I say this already? Some of them are living on just a few hundred dollars a month. A lot of our missionaries still. So if one of them asks, they have a need and they reach out and they schedule time with you and they ask specifically, that probably means that things are a whole lot worse than they really are. Now, granted, most other countries, they can live on a lot less than us, but if you've got a family and you're making it on a few hundred a month, I don't think I could do it. So just be aware that for them to ask financially is probably the absolute hardest thing they will ever do in their life. Be compassionate. You don't have to give, right? You are able to say, let me pray with you. Let me pray what the Lord might lead us to, and can I get back to you? That is totally acceptable, but acknowledge that is a super hard thing for them to do. I mentioned this from Cassie. Cassie said, when you go, support the missionaries, focus on them and their needs. Just cook their meals, watch their kids, bring gifts, take them out, change their scenery, change their normal. If you can, give them a break. And so I was glad that we did it right. I had no idea we were doing it the right way, but according to Cassie, we did. I don't know. And then don't worry about doing missions. That part naturally happens during your trip. All right, we're going to wrap it all up. That is a box with wrapping paper. You guys got that, right? Okay. Everybody's like tired now. It's like the heat's up too high. Okay. We've talked about this. Missionaries are doing life just like you and I. They're just like you and I. They just happen to be living out life and their Christian calling in a mission field overseas, many of them. Furlough is not a vacation. I think this is an important fact. I joked last service about the Moons, Aaron and Vicky Moon and the family, and I said, you know, they're coming back here in a couple months. If you know that, you're probably on their schedule because they've reached out and said, hey, can we grab a breakfast or a dinner or a lunch or a coffee in between one of those three? And I'm like, I have no idea where they're even going to have time to use the restroom because they're literally just either driving or meeting with people the whole time they're on furlough. Vicky texted my wife during service and said, just let Andrew know we won't go without going to the bathroom. So we can clarify they will have time to use the restroom, but it's important for us to know that for them, if they come over here, they're meeting with their supporters, they maybe have to find new supporters, they're coordinating things, they're renewing their driver's licenses, there's so much going on when they're on furlough, it's not a vacation. It as much as they would probably want it to be, they never get to that place because they're so busy. So be aware of that. If you're hosting them for dinner, I said, I think the best thing we should do is just not show up to the dinner we have scheduled with the Moon so that they have nothing to do. And she also texted my wife and said, you better not cancel dinner on us. So how do we best support our missionaries? Through prayer, through contact. And this is where I share with you that I'm like the worst type of friend because I just don't think about friends. Like, I miss birthdays. Like, my close friends here, right? I'm just the worst. And people are like, you know, I would talk to you, and that issue becomes exacerbated even more with people that are overseas. And so please reach out. This is a lesson for me. Reach out to your missionaries. If you are supporting them, just reach out and just love on them. Hey, how you doing? Praying for you. Have a conversation. Yes, you'll do things wrong, like call them while they're sleeping, or they'll call you while you're sleeping. That happens, right? This whole time zone thing is hard for us to grasp sometimes, but it's okay. They just want a relationship. They just want a friendship. They want to stay in touch. Thoughtfulness. Hey, guess what? United States Postal Service has this box that you can get. It's a priority box. You can ship it anywhere in the world. It's like $35. So you can fill it and ship it. So if you know somebody that's having a birthday and they're in some other part of the world, on the map of missionaries we have, I don't know one single country that I listed there that doesn't have postal service. Myanmar didn't have it, but by the time the Moons left, they did. So everywhere gets mail. So if you think of someone's birthday or an anniversary or a kid that is becoming a teenager, right? Just thoughtfulness. Ladies, we got to hand it to you. You are so much better at this than us. And this is where my wife usually says, and I'm pointing because she was back there too. She usually says, today's your mom's birthday. I'm like, ah. Yes, that's how bad it is. So, but that's where we can all get better. Let's be thoughtful. Let's do things like that, that just out of the blue, they get a box. You know how cool it is to get mail? Today, what mail do we get? We get spam, like stuff in our mailbox. We get bills, and that's it, right? Or you won $1 million. I mean, that's really exciting, but never true. So the things we get that are real, like how important is that? That postal mail going back old school. And then if God would lead you, would you prayerfully support? Prayers, yes. Financially, I know they would be blessed. If you need help figuring out who needs the support, Debbie knows. She knows everything she doesn't tell us. So ask her, hey, which family could really use some support? She can guide you in that. All right, last slide. You made it through 49. It's pretty good. 49 slides. Why? Well, God ordained this conversation today that we would have this. It wasn't my choice. I said no, and yet here we are. Who is called to missions? We are all called to missions. When are we to go? When we hear God's leading, when we receive an invitation, where are we to go? This is determined by our heart, our calling, our leading from the Lord. What do we have a passion for? How are we to go? Through prayer and prayer and prayer and more prayer. Acts 13:2, then having fasted and prayed and laying hands on them, we sent them away. They sent them away. That's something you've seen modeled out here. We will continue to see modeled out. So I'm going to close in prayer, and the worship team is going to come, and I think they've got a chorus they're going to close us in. And then we're going to leave, and as you leave today, look up at that sign on the way out. Remind yourself. Don't forget that it's there. It's a constant reminder that we are entering the mission field as God has given us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the time. Thank you for these that have gone out. Lord, help us to support them as you call us to, Lord, to love on them, to care for them, to pray for them, Lord. They need the prayer so much. Lord, cover them in protection. For those that are still in or out or wherever they are, would you protect them with whatever's going on in their country, specifically Ukraine? God, we thank you for your word. You made it clear. You impressed upon me, God, how important it is, this going out, this sending that you have called each of us to be a part of your work, missions. So God, we love you. We give you praise for today. We thank you, Lord, for who you are and how you direct us and guide us. God, be with us. Go before us. In Jesus' name.